Be back in the house. Wednesday night was phenomenal. I came in and it was just, His presence was just overwhelming. A lot of times we don't recognize what God's doing in our midst. Jesus said that a prophet is without honor in his own country, and by no means am I speaking about myself. I'm speaking about how we come in and we fail to recognize the things that God is doing in a moment in us and around us and in our midst. I was listening to Bill Johnson preach, and he was talking about going up to the Great Toronto Outpouring, and he said this was, you know, several years earlier. And he said, I went into the place and there was 5,000 people there. And he said it was just total, wonderful, beautiful, amazing chaos. And that revival went on for years with John Wimber and different people and just some tremendous manifestations. But he said, I realized something when I got in there and I sat in the meetings for the first time and I saw what God was doing and all of that stuff. And he said, you know what I've realized? This is the same thing that God's been doing at home in Bethel. It's the same thing that God's been doing at home in Bethel, but I just failed to recognize it. And so often we don't realize the significance of the moment, the significance of a moment. When God comes in and God touches and He does something profound, and we fail to recognize that. We fail to recognize that is a great gate swing on small hinges. And we fail to recognize the hinges and the shifts. And sometimes these shifts are negative and sometimes they're positive, and we need to recognize and deal and adjust with each accordingly. But I really feel just a strong undertow and shift in what God's doing right now, not only in our assembly, but globally. I really feel that. I just hear so many testimonies and see things like Lori was talking about, you know, yesterday she saw a thing where last week with Bethel's new album, it was number one on iTunes above Adele and everybody else. And I'm just like, yay, God. We were talking to Jenny English after the training yesterday that Lori alluded to. And she was talking about, we were talking about the old days of Carol Save-A-Life 30 years ago when Lori and I were, you know, involved in the ministry heavily and all of that stuff, and how the crisis pregnancy centers, they were so small and so sparse, and now they outnumber the abortion clinics, and used to it was like a 10-to-1 thing, that there were 10 times as many abortion clinics as there were crisis pregnancy. And the abortion clinics are shutting down, but the pregnancy resource centers are growing by leaps and bounds. So that gives me hope. You know, that gives me a hope concerning the plague of abortion on our country. So don't fail to recognize the subtle nuances of the individual moments and what God's doing in those. Okay? Recognize that right now in your life. Respond accordingly. I got a phone call Friday. I was driving up to Rome to get some parts for the shop from the welder supply. And I got a call from a just crazy week of stuff that's been happening with us. And I shared some of it Wednesday night. And Lori went into to get a massage while we were down in Daytona. And the lady gave her a massage and all of that stuff. I don't know if you, Lori shared this with you. Oh, she goes in and she gets a massage because, you know, she got on to me for calling her tenderloin, but that's the only way I know to describe a hunter, so that's the back strap, all right? And it gets real swollen and inflamed and all of that stuff and everything, and the therapeutic massages, they do good. It releases things and all. So she goes and she finds this a place where she can go get a massage center. She goes and she gets the massage, and after she gets through the massage, she comes out of the room, and the owner comes up to her. The owner didn't give her a massage, but the owner comes up to her, and she says, "You're a spirit-filled woman, aren't you?" And Lori was kind of like, "You never met this woman before?" I'm like, "But yes, I am." She said, "Who in your family is a missionary right now?" And she said, "Well, actually, my nephew is. He just got back from Kenya, and he's about to be deployed in a few months, and will be either in the Middle of East or in Africa and all of that stuff." And so she began to minister to Lori about how we're to minister to Grant and things concerning that. She was a lady from Columbia that had been a missionary for 10 years. just some huge, crazy, cool stuff, just some yay God stuff. I had encounter after encounter down there and while we're on back week with different individuals coming up and asking me stuff. It wasn't like I'm, hey, you know, let me share my, you know, I was selling handlebars, you know. But people coming up to me and asking me stuff, you know. And just some really cool things, you know. And so Friday I was going up and driving up to Rome, and I got a call on my cell phone, and I answered it. I'm kind of like, okay, who is this? And it was a purchasing manager for a company that we do business with, and we've been doing business with them ever since we started as a company. Matter of fact, they were the first sales call that I ever made. And I'm sure you remember me telling the story. I was going up there to meet this guy for the very first time, and the Holy Spirit just got all over me. I was taking the back way to Cleveland, Tennessee, driving through the farm country up there, and there's some pretty horse farms and all that. And I just started weeping like crazy. And the Lord told me, he says, when you get up there, I want you to lay hands on this guy and pray over him. And I'm like, Lord, I ain't never met this cat before, and I'm really wanting to do business with him, but I'll say yes, and I'll be obedient. And so I laid hands on him, and I prayed for him in his office and all that stuff. Cool, come to find out after I said yes, he graduated from Lee University, so it wasn't a stretch for him. But he still said, hey, shut the door. These guys, this freaks somebody out and all that. He called me up Friday on my cell phone. He said, Lord had you on my heart this morning. And he said, I just wanted you to know 4 years ago when you came up and you stood in my office and you laid hands on me and you prayed for me. He said, that left a mark on my life. He said, that left a mark on my life. He said, you ever heard of the book, The Circle Maker? And I was like, yeah, matter of fact, I read it about 3 times. I love Mark Batterson. I said, you need to read In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day and all that stuff. He said, me and my wife are reading that right now. And he said, it's turning our life upside down. They just had their 4th child in 4 years. You know, so you can imagine 4 under that. They got you beat, Brett. They trumped you. They trumped you. He said, we just had our 4th child in 4 years. And he said, God is turning our priorities. God is turning our dreams. God is turning all of this upside down right now. And he said, but I just wanted to let you know that when you stood in my office 4 years ago and laid hands on me, he said, it left a mark on my life. So I do not say that to brag on me, because I promise you, for every time I've got it right, I've got it wrong about 20. But I'm trying to get more in tune and available to the Lord and stewarding opportunities that we talked about Wednesday night. If you weren't here Wednesday night, listen to the lesson Wednesday night. It's on stewarding opportunities. I've tried to get better on that, and with that, I'm recognizing opportunities more. And with that, God is bringing more opportunities into my life. So do not miss the nuances and the subtle movements of what God is doing. Okay? Because he's doing it in sometimes it is gentle intensity. And that's what he's doing right now. So just say yes to him when he's stirring and moving and pushing. All right? If that means you were saying yes to this or this or this or whatever, say yes to it and watch God move. Watch God move. I'm starting to get excited about our area crusade. I'll be honest with you, I was way more excited about Azusa now. And I'm still super pumped about Azusa now because it's global. There'll be 125,000 people from all over the world coming in for that. And I'm super pumped about that. And we're going out and going to be a part of that and all of that stuff and try to serve and minister however we can. I'm not going to go just get my fix. I told Lori yesterday, I said, I feel like the Lord's wanting us to volunteer and go out and volunteer out there and do a, you know, and I was really praying about times because they want volunteers in 4-hour shifts in all these different areas. Lori, I hate to tell you, but I just felt a push this morning that the Lord might be the 5:30 shift. Yeah. 5:30 a.m. shift. I don't know. I'm just kind of feeling. I'm going to call them tomorrow and say, where do you need me the most? And that's where we'll go. But I'm starting to get excited about the county crusade, the area crusade, and what God's going to potentially do on that. As we were in the training yesterday, and I was sitting there and thinking, how can I not so believe in this and say yes to this when I have 4 people that significant individuals that got saved in these crusades? That I personally know 4 people that God saved them and radically changed, started their journey, that brought them to a place where they could become the sons of God, and it started with the Area Crusade. And 3 of them sit in this church. The other one's Bobby Bright. Y'all know Bobby, good man of God. So I personally know 4 people, and I'm like, how can I not be excited about this and the potential of this? Because if those 4 people that I know, just in my little small realm, if they got impacted by this, then I need to be so pumped and so excited about the potential of what can. Who is the next Jeffrey Thompson that's going to get saved in a month? Who's the next James? I know y'all were blessed by knowing Madeline this morning like y'all always are when they get up here and worship. You know what? That's fruit, that seed that comes out of something that was birthed because somebody got saved at a crusade. You say, well, James and Cammie had probably got married anyway and had kids, and maybe y'all were married at the time. I don't know the exact time frame. Y'all weren't married yet. God hadn't brought her into your life yet and everything. You were that young? Okay, well, it has been a while, hadn't it? James is 12. So I'm not hating on arranged marriages. I think that can be a wonderful thing sometimes. But anyway, you say, well, they'd have got married and had kids anyway. Yeah, they might have got married and had kids, but they wouldn't have been up here worshiping and leading us in worship. They'd have been out doing something else in the yard this morning. Okay? As Judah was up here saying, I love Judah's personality. As Judah was up here saying, I turned around to Brett and Beth and I said, that's the Nick Wipe I've ever seen one in my life. I'm not. He's got Jamie's looks, but that's Nick White if I've ever seen it. And you know what? That was a compliment, not an indictment. And that's the seed of you saying yes to Jesus one day. And that's the seed of you saying yes to Jesus one day. This morning, the Lord's laid a word on my heart that I think is very significant. And I wanted to kind of jump in. I kind of cut worship off a little bit sooner than I would like to. I would like to get into, you know, about a 3-hour worship set and then a couple hours of word. That would be my good bang that I'd be totally digging. But I wanted us to launch out into the word this morning, and I want to throw this word out here to you, and we'll probably develop it some more. How many of y'all know who Rick Pino is? Many of you, y'all dig Rick Pino. Great worship leader. Just a tremendous, tremendous guy. We used to see him at, different things that we would go to, different conferences and stuff like that. And I haven't seen him in the limelight as much as what we used to. And you always wonder, you know, what's God doing in somebody's life and all of that. I was listening to a revival service from the revival in South Carolina, and Damon was talking about a recent conversation that he was having with Rick Pino. And what God has done is God has taken Rick and his wife and planted them in a church in Austin, Texas. And he was sharing, and he said, man, we're flourishing in this right now. He's pulled us out of the national limelight, pulled us out of bouncing all over the country and the nomadic lifestyle and doing all the big events. And he's planted us in Austin, Texas, and we're flourishing there. And revival is flourishing, not on a huge scale, but on a grassroots small scale. We are so in revival right now. And he said, and Damon asked him, because the same thing's happening in their life in South Carolina. He said, what's the key for you guys? What do you feel like the key is, Rick? And Rick said, everything shifted when we married the land. Everything shifted when we married ourselves to the land. And when he did, and then Damon went on with the sermon, but when he said that, something leapt in my spirit, and I knew that it was a key for my life and a key for our lives. And I believe, and we can go and we can study the story of the kinsman redeemer, and we can look at all of these different aspects in the Word, and I can prove out through Scripture that the land cannot be redeemed until we marry ourselves to it. And we want to come in, and we want to have this impact, and release this kingdom stuff and the legacy or whatever you want to say. We want to release all of this stuff without totally marrying the land, and it's an impossibility. We look in our culture today, and it's amazing to me, the norm and the acceptance in our culture today is the total rejection of marriage, or at least marriage first. Brett was having a conversation with a guy, and this was just so stuck with me because it is a snapshot of our society. He was having a conversation with a young man, and this guy told him, he said, we're going to do it the 2000, and talking about him and his girlfriend, he said, we're going to do it the 2016 way. And you know what his definition of the 2016 way was? He said, we're going to live together, then we're going to have a baby, and then if everything feels right and looks right, then we'll get married. And he was saying that's the 2016 way. And you know what? For a large part of our culture, he's right. That is the 2016 way. And we look at that and we say, man, that's jacked up. That's wrong. But you know what? You know what has predicated that? That's the activity of the church for the last generation. We come in on a spiritual level, and you know what we do? We'll move in with it. We'll try to have some reproduction out of it. And then if everything fits right and looks right and makes sense, then you know what we'll do? Then on the tail end of it, we'll marry ourselves to it. And we never redeem anything doing that. Because we are never all in until the tail end, and then we think, oh, I'll jump in on the tail end. And we have missed years and years and years and years of what God wanted to do. Amen? I want to throw some scripture out here at you. The backdrop of this is Palm Sunday. Today's Palm Sunday. We forget that sometimes. It's the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. I want you to turn to Matthew 21. Matthew 21. We're going to look at verses 4 through 11 very quickly. I want to show you a couple things in this that I think are profound. Hey, Jeffrey, can you bump the air a little bit? I don't know if it's warm in here to anybody but me, but I'm about to start sweating profusely, and that won't be good. Everybody there, Matthew 21. All right, Jesus is about to come into Jerusalem. He's about to enter in for what we would call the Holy Week. It's where he comes in and he presents himself as the king. He's has the Passover dinner with his disciples. He's arrested. He is falsely tried. He is beaten. He is crucified. And thank God he rose from the dead. We'll celebrate that next Sunday. But this is where we are in the life and the ministry of Jesus. We've got all of this going on this week. And I think this is extremely, extremely significant. I've never seen how significant this was until studying for this text. And God began to parallel this with 2 Samuel 6. And I'm going to share that in just a second. All this was done, verse 4, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. The reason I chose this is in all four Gospels, the triumphal entries in all four Gospels. But the reason I chose this is because of the next two verses. I like the text of what the crowd was saying. Verse 9, and the multitudes that went before and that followed. Before, we could do some teaching on that. The multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now look at what they were declaring. They were getting it right. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. So we've got this picture of Jesus coming in. We've got these crowds. There's a host coming before, a host coming after. Jesus has given directions to his disciples and say, go get a young colt that had never, no one had ever ridden before. It was not broken. They brought it to him. He rode that in. That was a sign of peace. He did not come in on a white charger. He will not come into your life on a white charger and demand that you love him and obey him and serve him. Most gods would do that. Most pagan gods would do that. Bow to me or die. And he comes in on a colt. He comes meek. He comes humble. He comes with peace, ushering in peace. And he said, the thing that I have to give you is not power and authority, but the thing that I have to give you is peace. The thing that I have to give you is hope. So if you're looking for power and authority and wealth and abundance and all of those things, sign up for a self-help seminar and go listen to Zig Ziglar. But if you want peace and hope, then say yes to King Jesus. I'm not saying these other things won't come, but I'm saying the primary focus is on peace and hope. And so I look at this and I see this text and I'm blown away. I just got some notes that I want to throw out there to you. There's another verse of Scripture in Luke 9, verses 51 through 56. And Jesus is coming to Jerusalem leading up to this time. It's His last time that He's going to come into Jerusalem. And the Scripture said that Jesus set His face toward Jerusalem. He set His face toward Jerusalem. He came into a certain city of Samaria, and they rejected Him because they saw that His face was set toward Jerusalem. They said, man, if you're not about us, then we don't want to receive you. But His heart and His mind, His purpose, His focus was set on Jerusalem in the task that was before Him. What Jesus was doing in this was Jesus was marrying Himself to a people, to a nation, and to a place. And He was going beyond, I'm just going to move through you and bless you and heal the sick and do this and this and this. That is what He had done in Samaria. That is what He had done in other places. But He set His face on Jerusalem and He said, this is a significant place. This is a significant event. I came for such a time as this. And it wasn't to heal the sick, but it was to redeem humanity. And He married Himself to that moment. He married Himself to that purpose. He married Himself to the thing that He knew, this is why I was sent. And when He did, His countenance was changed. And then it wasn't like, well, who can I minister to here and who can I minister to here? His focus was on Calvary's cross. His focus was on an empty tomb. His focus was on this. And so He married Himself to that. And it came to the point that two groups of people recognized it. The Samaritans recognized that He was not marrying Himself to them, and so they rejected Him. His disciples were so offended by it, they said, Lord, let us call fire down from heaven and kill them. And Jesus almost chuckled at it, and He said, you know what nature, not what nature you're of. He said, this isn't what I'm about. He said, I didn't come to kill. I came to seek and save that which is lost. He said, but they realize that I'm not marrying Myself to them. I'm marrying Myself to what's got to take place in Jerusalem. I want you to consider something in this, and I want to contrast this because I really want to drive this home to us. I want you to think about the legacy of David compared to the legacy of Solomon. When you think of Solomon, what are the two things that you think of Solomon? Number one, probably he has tremendous wisdom because he asked God for wisdom at a very smart time in his life. And he said, God, give me wisdom. And he was wise and he was excellent. But the other thing that you probably think about Solomon, you hear about the wisdom of Solomon, then you also hear about Solomon's 700 wives and concubines. Two seasons in his life, he married himself to two things. God came in and God asked him, he said, what do you want? I love the wording on that in the beginning. God came and it said that God had great favor on him, that God just moved in his heart, and Solomon was a new man in the Lord and all of this stuff. And God was so pleased with him and the potential of him and what he wanted to do generationally. He said, ask what you want and I will give it to you. Boy, you talking about a blank check from heaven? Wow. That's pretty profound, isn't it? That God would come in and say, here's a blank check from heaven. What do you want? And you know what? He filled it out properly. He said, I want wisdom above everything else. And so he married himself to that moment and that idea that if I am going to minister and govern such a great people, your people, what is the one thing that I must have to be able to govern them? Your wisdom, godly wisdom. And so he married himself to the right thing on that. But then what was the downfall of Solomon? what was ultimately started the snowball effect into Israel that led to their decline and ultimately their demise in 70 years of captivity. What was the beginning of that? He married all the pagan wives. Exactly, Ann. He married himself to pagan wives. He married himself to something that was going to take him away from God. And the Word says that he began to worship their gods because he married himself to them. All right? More than just a thing of David had concubines, but Solomon married himself to them. Sin is can momentarily trip you up. Sin can derail you. But sin in itself cannot abort the promises of God in your life. Listen to me now. Sin in itself cannot abort the promises of God in your life. But when you say no to the promise of God and marry yourself to something else, that's when the train wreck happens. All right? That's when the train wreck happens. Not the slip-ups. We all have them. I was not set up positionally. I've been doing good spiritually, but I was not set up positionally going down to Daytona. I was anticipating a good financial rally, a good branding rally for KSD Customs and all of these things, but I was not sitting down here saying, I'm gonna knock it out of the ballpark spiritually the next 2 weeks. And it's almost like God blindsided me with stuff. Okay? So I'm not saying we earned, but the things that we've... Recently, I believe that there's been such a shift because recently, Lori and I have even upped to the level of marrying ourselves to kingdom. Marrying ourselves to Him. Marrying ourselves to His purposes. Marrying ourselves to His activity in our life. And I believe that's the reason these things are starting to manifest in that. But we look at Solomon and we see his downfall and ultimately the snowball effect on Israel, and it's because he married himself to the wrong things. You look at David, what is the thing that identifies David's kingdom? I'm not talking about David the man, but David's kingdom. 2 Samuel 6, right? Wouldn't you say? 2 Samuel 6 is when David had it in his heart so much, he said, I want the presence of God to abide in this place because I can't do this without God. So what did he do? He went out and he got the Ark of the Covenant and he brought it into Jerusalem. He set up a tabernacle for it and said that this tent, this tabernacle is going to stay in this tent right here in the capital. And God's presence is going to dwell and abide among us. David the man was identified by going out and slaying a giant and being a worshiper and all that. But David the king was identified when he married himself to the presence of God. Look at the contrast in that. Did David have slip-ups? Yep, but he never married himself to any of them. He didn't marry himself to any of them. When he sinned with Bathsheba and sinned against Uriah, and a child was born out of that, and the child died, and he stood before God, he said, God, you can take everything away from me, just don't take your presence away from me. And he said, you can have my wealth, you can have my kingdom, you can have my power, you can have my influence, you can have everything, but do not take yourself, your presence away from me. And that tells me how he married himself to the presence of God. And when we marry ourselves to the right things, we redeem those things. How many of y'all have ever been dating somebody? I don't care what level. You know, you've been dating somebody, and maybe you think it's kind of semi-serious or whatever, but you find yourself in a bar or a restaurant, and your eyes always on the door. I'm not talking about escape, but for what might come in. Huh? Y'all, can anybody relate? Stephen, can you relate? You know what I'm talking about? Always looking for the next best thing, the next good thing. Y'all know what I'm saying? I love Stephen's interaction. He listens when I preach. I like it. How many of y'all found yourself in that place? Now, you may not want to admit it, but you found yourself. Brett, I bet you found yourself in that place. You'd be on a date with some gal, and else, I'm not talking about Beth. I'm talking about pre-Beth. Some old gal and all this stuff, maybe she's hot, maybe she's the thing, and you got all these ideas and all that stuff, and you're with her, but you're not. With her. You're with her, but you know this is just some, you know. You never know what that person might become. I won't even go down that rabbit trail. But But you, we're like that in church. That's where I'm going with this. And you come in, and you're sitting there, and you're at this restaurant or this bar, and you're with this girl. But every girl that comes in, you're checking her out. And it's not a spirit of lust. It's a spirit of, I'm not married to this. I'm not married to this. So I'm always looking for what the possibility of what might be next. Can I do better? And that's what we do in life. We come in with church. And our church life, and our spirit life, and our kingdom life out there. And we come in, and we fail to marry ourselves to something because we're like, what if something else comes along? And you never get all in. You never get all in. But when you totally marry yourself to something, when you totally marry yourself to the land, I think one of the shifts in my life recently in the last year or two is I have married myself to this area. I've always loved our farm, and it was a family farm, and I've always said my roots are so deep, I'm probably not ever going to go anywhere. You know, it's just we got too deep of roots and all that. But my heart was always like, oh, Southwest Montana. You know, it's ranches and hunting and fly fishing, and you know, I can see myself on a 300-acre ranch with cows and horses, and it just be the big sky country and so glorious and all of that stuff. And I love out west, but I knew that we had such deep roots here, it probably wasn't ever going to happen. But still, at the same time, I viewed this, and I made this statement so many times: God, of all the places for you to plant me, why did you plant me in Buck Cannon, Georgia? Of all the places on the planet. Buck Cannon, Georgia. Not Buchanan. It's Buck Cannon where I come from. Me and Lori have had this come. We're like, God just had this funny joke that He planted us in Buck Cannon, Georgia. But in the last couple years, you know what I've done? I have shifted and I begin to marry myself to this area. And I begin to fall in love with Redneck Mayberry. Huh? I have. I begin to, because this is where God said this is your home. And it's no different than Caleb when he looks up and he said, God promised me that mountain. And it's not the beautiful bottom land. It's filled with giants, but that's the one God promised me. Caleb married himself to that when they came into the promised land. And I really think a shift that is happening with Lori and I spiritually is because we've begun to marry ourselves to not only where we live, and I've always loved my farm, but where not only where we live, but God's begun to for us to marry ourselves to Bremen. And I know Bremen's got its issues, and I know it's full of 10-cent millionaires and all of that stuff. And an air about it and all of that stuff and everything. But God's married us to this place. God's married us to this place. And we've married ourselves to this place. And so you know what we've done? We've said yes to God and yes to where we are and yes to the planting. And instead of having our eye on, you know, and I love to read magazines and I love to look at stuff. And I'll get these things in. And it doesn't matter if it's Ranch Life magazine or Shooting Sportsman magazine. I don't sit there and long to have the bottom land in the Bitterroot Valley now that I used to. Because I look at where God planted me and I'm like, you know what? This is awesome. Because God put me here and God said it would be blessed if I would marry myself to it. Instead of always having my eye on the door. Always looking for what other possibility might be out there. And you will never be fruitful and you'll never flourish and you'll never redeem anything until you start marrying yourself to things. Until you start marrying yourself to things. And it could be a moment, it can be a move, you need to be, if you're a part, you know what we've done? We've been so anti-denomination and anti-established, we don't even take church members here. And I was one of the chief proponents of, man, that, we don't need that. But you know what that does? When people, it creates a culture where people just come and go. And they show up, they come and go, and they don't feel a sense of belonging. Maybe we're wrong in that. Maybe you need to realize, you know what? This is my church home. This is where God's planted me. God always loops you back around, doesn't He? Doesn't matter where you come, He always loops you back over here to Victory Fellowship. And me and Brett and Jeremy and then this community of believers. That's cool. Marry yourself to it. Because this is a place that God wants to give you life. This is a place that God wants to give you love. This is a place that God wants to redeem your life so that you can redeem things. It's okay to marry yourself to things. Yesterday I burnt brush piles all day. I mean, that's how we were hauling brush and doing brush piles and all that stuff. And at the end of the day, my pants were stained with diesel fuel. I smelled. I probably couldn't sing good this morning because my lungs were filled with smoke. Not ever sing good. I just couldn't get my breath. I felt like I'd been, you know, tearing up some Marlboros about a pack a day. But I loved every minute of it. You know why? Because I was sitting there and I was seeing something. I wasn't seeing the brush that was getting burnt. I wasn't even seeing the stumps in the new ground area. I was seeing pasture that cows and horses would be running around. And my grandkids were running around. And Caroline's sitting over there on a stump with the chips in her hand and watching us do brush piles, eating her chips. And I absolutely love that because you know what I want her to do? I want her to marry herself to the land. I want her to love it and I want her to marry herself to it. Because when she does that, you know what it'll do? It'll flourish in her hand. And she will redeem it, and God will redeem it through her, and God will redeem it through us. But we don't walk in these things because we never marry ourselves to these things. The difference in David and Solomon was David came in, and David married himself to the presence of God, and Solomon married himself to something else. And that was the legacies that they left. That was the legacies that they left. I'm going to read a couple notes, and then I'm going to kind of... Something that God spoke to me on this. I want you to think about the baptism of Jesus. Jesus came in. He'd been in obscurity for 30-something years. He had been born of the Virgin. He knew who He was. But God put Him in a place of hiding, if you will, for 30 years until His time was ready. And when His time was ready and He was ready to launch out, Jesus came in and He humbled Himself. He knew where He came from and He knew where He was going. He knew He was the Son of God. He knew that He was the one that said, "Let there be light," and it jumped out of His mouth at 186,000 miles per second. He knew that about Himself. But He came in and He humbled Himself to John the Baptist and He said, "I must needs be baptized of you." And John got it right. And John said, "Man, I'm not even worthy to unloose your shoes. And you're asking me to baptize you?" And Jesus said, "Yes, it must needs be." And so you know what He did? The King James language. You know what He did? He allowed John, He saw it necessary for John to baptize Him because if He was going to become one of us, He had to become one of us. And so John baptized Him. You know what Jesus did in that moment? He married Himself to His earthly ministry. That was the thing where He said, "Okay, it's real now. I've been doing my thing and I've been living on earth and I've been marrying Joseph's son. And I've been living in a place of hiding. But now my earthly ministry is about to start." And He knew where that was going to end up. It was going to carry Him to Calvary's cross. But He married Himself to that earthly ministry. In that moment, He married Himself to it. And that's what launched Him into it. You know what happened? Else happened in that moment, in that setting? What happened immediately after John baptized Him? The Holy Spirit came on Him, but what else? Before that, Father God, in a loud voice that everybody heard, John and everyone, one of those, I think I heard it blunder. Everybody heard that. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." You know what He did? Father God married Himself to Jesus incarnate at that moment. He associated Himself so strongly. He said, "If any of you guys were wondering who this cat is, he's my son. He's my son." And Father God put that stamp on him for everyone to see and for everyone. That's the one thing that amazes me about John stumbling at the end of his life, where he has to send disciples and said, "Are you he who, or should we look for another?" Not only did he have the prophetic declaration that, "Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world," but he heard Father God say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Mind-boggling to me that he could slip in that. But some of the stuff I do is mind-boggling as well. But you know what Father God was doing? Father God was marrying himself to Jesus incarnate in his public ministry. And by him doing that, you know what it was doing? It was positioning it in a place where it would be totally redeemed. Everything he did would be with the authority. You know why Jesus could say, "I only do what I've seen my Father do, and I only say what I've heard my Father say"? Because the Father came in and put his seal and his stamp and his identification on him and said, "This is my boy. This is my boy." Me and Lori watched a movie the other night. It was actually a pretty good movie. It was that movie Creed, you know, about the old Rocky number 83. About Apollo Creed's son and all of that stuff. He didn't know who his daddy was for a long time. And then finally he found out who his daddy was, because Apollo Creed's wife, which was not his mama, came and said, "You know who your daddy is?" She came and adopted him out of children's homes and all of that stuff. He was actually in juvie, and she got him out and brought him in as a son and all that. And the whole thing on that was not only recognize who your father is, but embrace who your father is. And when you embrace who your father is, it will set you free to be who you're to become. It will redeem you. It will redeem you. And so he finally came in and embraced who my daddy was, even though he died before I was born. And so it redeemed him as a man, redeemed him as a boxer. And Father God's coming in, and he is putting his name on Jesus. He is marrying himself, not to the fact that Jesus was a baby born in, but marrying himself to Christ incarnate. It's Christ God in the flesh, and he married himself to that. One other thing that the Lord brought to my mind on this as I was thinking and studying on this, on us marrying ourselves to things, was the story of the prodigal son. Everybody familiar with the story of the prodigal son? After he went out and he blew it and he wasted his inheritance and did all these things, and he came back to his father, what did his father do? He said he saw him far off, which tells me that the father had been looking for him. I totally dig that about the father, that he was looking for him in anticipation. You know, we could preach about 16 sermons out of that little portion right there. But he was looking for him. But he ran to meet him. But it said that when he got to the prodigal son that had totally blown it and everything else, you know what he did? It said that he put his ring on his finger, his ring of authority and identification on his finger, and he put his robe over his shoulders. You know what he was doing? He was marrying himself not to his sweet little old boy before he messed up, but he was marrying to his son after he messed up and came back. "I still marry myself to you." And what he was doing when he put that ring on him and he put that robe on him, he was telling him and signifying to him, "I'm marrying myself to you," and out of that redemption comes. You know what he was telling everybody else around him? "I'm marrying myself to him," and out of that redemption comes. "Older brother, if you don't like it, let's deal with it. All of the servants, this is the way you treat him." Because he went back with the mindset, "I'll just be a servant because they got it pretty good." But he was letting all the servants know, "This isn't just a servant. He is not your equal. He's my son." So he was marrying himself to that. So the whole thrust and the whole word that the Father wants to release this morning is, what will we marry ourselves to? What things are worthy of us marrying ourselves to? What things are worthy of us marrying ourselves to? What will bring eternal significance from the things we marry ourselves to? What are the things that are going to launch and stir things that we marry ourselves to? The things that we go through the motion on will not be remembered or set anything in a generational positive way at all. I know everybody in here has been to some weddings. When you go to the weddings, what happens at the beginning of the reception, besides the fact we get to eat and the band's about to play? What happens? There's a presentation. Many of you guys that have been in weddings, most of us have been in, at some point you were part of the wedding party. You were paired up with somebody. When both of my daughters got married, they did the thing, and it's all pomp and circumstance, and everybody's at the sit-down meal at the reception, if it's a plated meal. If not, they're around with their food or whatever and all of that stuff. And the announcer comes in with his, you know, game show host voice, "Ladies and gentlemen, we'll now present." And the first people that come through the wedding party. You've been in a few weddings, Nick. Other than the woman that you're sitting by, which I actually think that you walked down the aisle with her at Aaliyah and Brett's wedding. But at some of the weddings that she wasn't in, can you remember who you were paired with on that? I can't tell you a single person that was paired and walked down the aisle at either Aaliyah and Brett's or Errol and Rhett's wedding, other than I remember you two walked down there. But I can't tell you anybody else. Because none of them were married. The only reason I remember that is because y'all wound up getting married. Or maybe you were married at the time. Y'all were married at the time. It's the only reason I remember that is because y'all were married. It's the only reason I can remember that. And we go through life and we will connect ourselves with the bridesmaids and the groomsmen because we're in this party of life. But there's no marriage involved and it will all be forgotten in time. And it will all be insignificant. Then at the end of the fluff, nobody cares about them coming. They'll give the little, and if they've been drinking at the wedding, they'll give a woo-hoo. But you know who catches everybody's attention? The bride and the groom. You got it, Stephen. You on point today, brother. Ladies and gentlemen, I present to you Mr. and Mrs. Tyler Carter. And they come in, and all eyes in the room are on them. I can't tell you, I think y'all's probably the most recent wedding I've been to. I can't tell you a single person that walked in before you guys, as a couple. I remember John, some people were in it, but I can't remember a single couple that came in. But I'll never forget you two. Because you married yourself to her. And you married yourself to him. And your eyes are no longer on the door. And if they are on the door, you know what? You're really not married to him. You're just doing the thing, the 2016 thing that we talked about earlier. You just happen to have a ring on your finger. But when you say yes to significance, and when you say yes, then I'm going to marry myself to this moment. I'm going to marry myself to this move. I'm going to marry myself to this cause. I'm going to marry myself to this place. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. You know why he wept over Jerusalem before he came in? Only two places in the Word where I see Jesus weeping. One was over relationship with Lazarus and Mary and Martha, and the other he wept over Jerusalem. And he had married himself to both of those. And he wept over it because he married himself to it. And when you say yes to a moment, and you say yes to a move, and you say yes to a place, and you marry that thing, then redemption follows that. Redemption follows that. Redemption follows that. When I said yes to her, everything else. Lori makes a joke about how easy it was to steal me away from my old girlfriend. I know it was because she was so stunning. Duh. She's like, "Yeah, it took me 5 weeks to break them up. Really only about three. Really only one ride home." You know why? And I'd been dating this girl for over a year. But you know why it was so easy for Lori to break us up, besides the fact that she was stunning? Because I had never married myself to this other person. I was in relationship with this person. If the enemy can break you up in something in your life very easily, you really weren't married to it. If Billy Bob can come in and break you and Jeremy up, you really weren't married to it. I'm the kind of married to it I'm talking about. If you can get offended at God and quit on God because of a circumstance, you really weren't married to it. The reason 5,000 left and 12 disciples didn't leave, because 12 disciples were married to Jesus, 5,000 weren't. They were married to acts. They were married to food. They were married to fish, and they were married to bread. But when you're really married to it, if you can get offended at Pastor Sid and leave Victory Fellowship because he hurt my feelings, you're really not married to this place. You know how I know you're married to this place? Because when I wasn't at my best, you still stuck in this place and believed in what God was doing here. And I've had seasons of lukewarmness as a pastor. But you so believed, you were so married to what God was doing in this place. Sometimes through me, sometimes in spite of me, but you were married to that. And you know what will happen in that? Things get redeemed because of that. Last Sunday, when you were flowing in the Holy Spirit and God was giving you words of knowledge, you know what that was? That was fruit of redemption, because you married yourself to the move of this house. Amen. Amen. God's word to you this morning is get married to something. Adam, get married to something. Get married to a move. Get married to a move of the Spirit. Get married to what God's doing in y'all's life right now. Don't date it. Don't have an affair with it. Don't do the 2016 thing. We're going to try it for a while and see how it works. And then at the tail end of it, if it turns out good, then we might say yes and we might put a ring on it. God said, put a ring on it right now. Put a ring on it right now. And then that will change the course of how it turns out. Amen? I'm so married to what God's doing right now in our in everything. That's the reason I'm getting on an airplane and flying to California in a couple of weeks for a 15-hour praise prayer and intercession and all of that stuff. I'm married to what God's doing right now, and I just feel a push from Him. I'm so into what Victory, I am more in Victory, more married to Victory Fellowship right now than I have ever been, because I am married to what God's doing in our company of believers right now. I'm married to what God's doing in y'all's life right now. I don't care what circumstances look like. I don't care what kind of attacks are coming. I don't care if Jeremy's back. I do care if Jeremy's back flares up and I don't see him today. I don't know what's going on today. But I am so married. I am so married right now to what God's doing. If he gets some freaky infection, you know what I recognize in? Not a God. Where are you at, God? But boy, enemy, you must be so infuriated at the potential of what God's going to do in that couple that you just have relentless attacks. You know what that does? That doesn't discourage me. That excites me. Excites me that when I go and I'm gone from this place for 3 Sundays and 2 Wednesday nights, and I hear report after report after report while I'm gone, how off the chain the services were. You know what tells me? This move of God's not about me, and it's not about you. It's about this place. It's this place. God is looking for somebody that will marry himself to something. God is looking for somebody that will marry himself to something. I'm gonna close with this. I had a little illustration that God just brought to my mind a little while ago. We've got a hunting lease not far from here, and me and Brett and Rhett and Courtney and a few of us are in it. We try to keep it real small and real just kind of intimate and all with us and everything. And we just were able to acquire some more land that joined it, and so we said, let's add a couple guys. And I talked to Courtney before we did that, and I said, Courtney, I said, we add a couple guys. I said, number one, I want to add some guys that we can trust, but I want to add some guys that are going to come in here and marry themselves to what we're doing. And so I talked to Eric about getting on the lease with us. And you know why? Because I didn't want somebody that's going to show up opening day of gun season. But I want somebody that's going to marry themselves to, from a, this is a total recreational thing. This isn't that. It does have secondary kingdom stuff, but this is, you know what I'm saying. But I talked to Eric actually at the banquet that we had for the crusade, and I'm like, hey man, you want to get in on the lease with us and all that stuff? I feel like you'll be a good fit. You've got same management mindset of us and all of that stuff. And he was like, yeah. And that was like Tuesday night, and maybe much to the chagrin of Jessica, I don't know, but like 2 days later, he was over at Bush Hogging. He was over at Bush Hogging. Turkey season was months away. Deer season was nearly a year away. You know what you did? You married yourself, and it's got to stay in its proper perspective. I will throw that out there. It obviously has to stay in its proper perspective. But you know what you did, though? You married yourself to something that you were involved in. And with that, it will redeem itself more to you than if you just showed up and I said, hey, come hunt with me as a guest, and you came in one day and killed a 140-inch deer. You'd be like, that's cool, and Sid's a nice guy. But if you get over there and you say, you know what, I'm going to plant some food plots right here, and I'm going to develop this, and I'm going to, that red doe that I've been seeing all summer, I'm going to let her walk when I see her, and we're doing culling does, you know, because all of a sudden, then I've got, me and her got this, you know, you know what I'm saying? And that's what we have to do. On anything that is significant to us, we have to marry ourselves to it. Relationship, places, movements, whatever it might be. Don't do it because it's your calling. You hear me? The worst thing you can do is do something out of duty just because I feel called to do it. Get to a place of intimacy where God pushes you to. You know how the crusade, let's stand to our feet, worship team, y'all come on up. You know how the crusade's going to be a redemptive thing? The county crusade's going to be a redemptive thing? Stop right here, James. Y'all keep going. You know how this is going to be a redemptive thing? Is if guys like James, I have no doubt James will be there. And me and James hadn't had a lot of discussion about this, so we don't know where I'm at because I have the microphone all the time. James got saved at one of these crusades, you know, the year before him and came, he started dating when he was 12. And you know what will not redeem the area? If James serves at the crusade because it's his duty and his responsibility, because I got saved one day, so I need to do it. But I ain't really wanting to. I'm too busy. I ain't got time. I'm not excited about this. You know what? He will never marry himself to the crusade. And it will lose its power to redeem. But when James looks at the cross, and he sees the blood that flowed from that, And he hears the call that he said yes to. And he knows lost souls all around us that need Jesus. He knows backslid Christians that all around us that need a rededication of their life and all of that stuff. And he marries himself to this vehicle. And with joy, he serves the Lord in this. And with joy and expectation and anticipation, he says, you know what? I'm all in. I'm all in if it's prayer. If it's whatever nights he can come and do his thing, but he is all in. He is engaged, not only physically, but emotionally and spiritually. That's when it has the power to redeem things. It's when a group of people will do this. Not because Kathy Taylor thought it would be a good idea to have an area crusade, because we see such a need that we weep over Jerusalem. We see such a need, we weep over our schools. We see such a need, we weep over this and this and this. That's when it has the power to redeem, James. Not when you dutifully serve it, but when you marry it.